Well, how about if you open up to Ephesians chapter 2?
Okay.
Ephesians chapter 2. This is another one of the lessons from the upper room. And we'll just begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see here that God is rich in mercy, and because He loved us, even though we were dead in our sins, it says that He's quickened us together with Christ. Another way to say that would be the same life He used when He raised Jesus from the dead is the life that He released into us when we were born again. Praise God. So I've been quickened together with Christ. And then He throws this in, by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, really, if you just get a hold of these three verses, 4, 5, and 6, I don't see how you can see yourself as anything less than victorious in every area of life. Because if you see Jesus as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're seated with Him, well, then that means that we have that place of authority the same as He did. The problem we struggle with is seeing ourselves being able to do what Jesus did. Well, you know, He spoke to the wind and the waves, and He, you know, spoke to fig trees, and He did this and He did that. Well, that was Jesus. Yeah, but I'm seated with Him. I'm there with Him. And God's given to me the same life that He gave to Jesus when He raised Jesus from the dead. Let's just kind of say this a little bit differently. How much more do you want God to give you before you act like you have what He's given you? Are you with me? How much more can He do? The problem is, there is nothing more He can do. Nothing. Everything that He could possibly make available to us, He's already got our name on it. So there's no way we can go to God and say, God, You've held back on me. God's not holding back. It's all there. Well, and this is going to make more sense as we go further in this, but He says, for by grace, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means everything that I have from God, no matter what it is, everything, God has made it available to me as a result of His grace. I can do nothing, nothing to earn blessings, but just call it financial blessings. There's nothing I can do to earn financial blessings. That means every person who stands up and tells me that if I don't put a certain amount of money in an offering plate or I can't be financially blessed, that person has just lied to me, even if they don't realize it. There is nothing I can do to earn more than what God has already given. Nothing. Nothing. It's by grace I'm saved, not of works. Not of works. Now, granted, He tells us to do something and He wants us to obey. But the simple act of doing something doesn't qualify me for more. It's my obedience to whatever He tells. If He tells me, just sit and don't do anything. Well, breathe, but just sit. If that's all He tells me to do and I just sit, my mind's going to be screaming out, but you've got to do something. You've got to do something. You can't just sit here. Well, if God says just sit here, then that's what I need to do. Just sit here. Who knows? After an hour of sitting there and doing nothing, He may start speaking to me and give me the answers I've been seeking for years. All He's doing is waiting on me to wait on Him. And when I've done that, just obeyed what He said, then everything He's already got designed for me begins to be released into my life. It's not my works. I can't earn anything from God. For by grace are you saved through faith. I have a very short teaching series entitled, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. And in that teaching series, I explain the difference between being born again and salvation. Because see, I was raised to believe that salvation and born again were the exact same thing. But when you get into Scripture, you find out that salvation and born again are not the same thing. Born again takes you into salvation. Salvation is everything that comes with being born again. Born again is when I've been washed in the blood of Jesus and I've been made a new creation in God. When I have that new man on the inside of me, that's born again. But everything else is salvation. Everything. So every promise of God is a part of my salvation. And he says right here, for by grace are ye saved. It doesn't simply say by grace are you born again. It's by grace are you saved. And another way to say this is salvation encompasses everything, including the born-again experience. So by grace, and if all you see of salvation is born again, you're missing out. I mean, that's like buying a car that's got every possible bell and whistle. I mean, every possible feature that comes with it, you know, the skylight and the super-powered stereo system and the air conditioning, power this, power that. It's even got a little, you know, espresso machine in there and everything. And you spend $85,000 for this. And it's got like 600 horsepower. It can go from 0 to 60 before you put your foot on the gas pedal. It'll get you where you go before you leave where you are. And then you putz down the road at 20 miles an hour, no matter what the speed limit is. You never run the air conditioner. And the people in the car with you wonder what your problem is. And you say, oh, now, we just have to wait on General Motors to come through and make this air conditioner work. It's like, I don't think you get it. When the $80,000 was spent, the air conditioning was paid for. The stereo was paid for. The power windows were paid for. Everything was paid for. You don't have to wait for the president or CEO of GM to come along and do anything else. The tires were paid for. The air in the tires was paid for. I mean, everything was covered. That's the way it is with salvation. Man, you get the whole package, praise God. And it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So by grace I'm saved by my faith. Now listen to what the Lord said. Grace made it possible for faith to take you into salvation. But without the completed work of Jesus, grace could not have become the bridge between being lost and born again. Because there was grace even in the Old Testament. But because Jesus hadn't completed His work here on earth, it didn't matter how much faith you put in God, Jesus had not shed His blood. But once that happened, man, grace reached out and began to look for the faith of every person who would extend it. And the moment that grace and faith made contact, hallelujah, born again, thank you, Jesus. Well, he said, how did you get saved? It was by grace through faith. No one who has ever called on my Son Jesus through faith for salvation has failed to get born again. No one. I want everyone saved, and I honor the faith of every person who wants to be saved. What makes you think I do not respond the same way for people who want healing, deliverance, financial help, or any other promise I have made in my word? Grace will always produce in your life. Grace, my grace, guarantees you will always receive every promise for which your faith is strong enough and developed enough to receive. That right there is the key. That's the answer right here. For by grace are you saved. And if salvation is the entire package of everything that we have, then grace presents it to me. For by grace, I'm saved through faith. So my faith is the key factor. The grace has already made the salvation available. I have a teaching series entitled The Force of Grace, and in it I go through Scripture and I reveal to you how that the body of Christ has actually diminished what grace really is. You know, we make grace out to be some kind of an emotion that God feels for us. Grace is not an emotion. Grace is literally a force that's released from God, and I prove that from Scripture in that particular series. But as long as we attribute grace to nothing more than some kind of a feel-good event that God has in His life, then we're missing out on what grace can do for us. It's like, think of it like this, grace is the table of the Lord and everything is laid out, and by faith we approach that table to receive everything that grace has provided. So God's not holding back. And like He said right here, you know, He honors the faith of every person who wants to be born again. And then He says, what makes you think I do not respond the same way for people who want healing, deliverance, financial help, or any other promise I've made in my word? So, see, by grace I'm saved through faith. So I put my faith in God, and His grace begins administering unto me what it is I need. We can't blame God for not blessing us. We cannot say, God, you didn't give me this, or you didn't make this available to me. He say, no, you don't understand. For by grace you were saved through faith. We put our faith in Him to be born again. Why don't we put our faith in Him for everything else? We believe so much to be born again that our faith touched the area of grace that produces the born-again experience. But there's all this other part of grace. And I have to access it the same way, by faith. Well, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 1, Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, he's ultimately speaking about himself in this. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. You know, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Well, you know, this thorn in the flesh, I was raised in church and like nobody could figure out what was the thorn in the flesh. And I'm thinking, well, now I look back on it and it's like, well, he says right here, a messenger of Satan, not a messenger of God. It's a messenger of Satan, a messenger. What's a messenger do? He delivers a message. Pretty simple. His thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. It wasn't an eye infection like I've read. I've read some of the goofiest stuff on this. Well, no, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. And, you know, here in church, you know, we just sat there and we just, you know, yeah, boy, we sure wonder what that thorn, what do you think that thorn was? Well, if we'd have just read the next few words in the same verse, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me lest I should be exalted above measure. Some people have taught, well, you know, God had Satan send that messenger unto Paul to keep Paul from being exalted. That's the dumbest thing. There's a lot of dumbest things I've heard. If God wanted to keep Paul humble, he could have just blasted him with another light of glory, like on the Damascus Road, and knocked the slats out from underneath him and kept him down. Wait, it was a messenger of Satan. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, God was trying to keep Paul humble. If you want to keep somebody humble, don't give them an abundance of revelations. Come on here. You know, if you just start thinking about some of these things, a whole lot of sense starts to come forth. You know, if you don't want your kid to cut himself, don't give him a knife. If you don't want him marking on your walls, don't give him crayons. I mean, this is not rocket science. Well, what he's saying is, Satan worked hard to keep me from delivering the abundance of the revelations to the church that God had given me. And in verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. Oh God, get rid of this messenger. Oh God, help me out. Oh God, where are you when I need you?" And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And it's like the light went off. And he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what he's saying is, look, I now understand that God's grace is sufficient for me to endure anything and to make it through everything, including a personal messenger from Satan himself. Now what's interesting is what Paul tells us God said. And verse 9, "God said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Why would God say that if the grace weren't available? Do you understand what I'm saying? So let me kind of state it this way. Paul was facing the most intense battle of his life. A personal messenger of Satan had been assigned to him to keep him from delivering to the church the revelations that God had given to him. Caught up into the third heavens, all these incredible things. And these attacks, here's the thing. Paul recognized these attacks were not from God. Read it. Why would we turn around and call Paul a liar and say that these things were from God? Paul recognized it was a messenger from Satan. Who wrote this? It was Paul. He says, it was a messenger from Satan. How can we put the blame on God? And so he says, "Oh God, help me out." And what's interesting is that he gives us this revelation of himself. Meaning, Paul is saying, guys, let me tell you what I went through and how I missed it until I finally paid attention to what God was saying to me. Three times I cried out for help. Three times I said, "Oh God, deliver me from this." And finally, God got it through to me, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." And all of a sudden it clicked. I then realized, yeah, I'm sitting around waiting for God to do something when He's already done it for me, because His grace for my deliverance and His grace for my strength and His grace for my support and His grace for my victory has already been released to me. For by grace I was saved. And that grace is sufficient for me. And then it's like he says, well, praise God. Then I'm going to rejoice every time a weak area of my life is exposed, because I know then I can tap into God's grace, and God's grace is going to fill up that weak area of my life, and I will keep going in victory. Well, listen to what the Lord said. "My grace represents 100% of your potential to do every part of my will for you as a believer and for you in the ministry to which you are called. Without my grace, you could do nothing. Hear me. Of yourself, you are totally incapable of living in the fullness of a believer or in fulfilling your calling. My grace enables you to do it all. My grace is the guarantee of who you are and what you can do. So therefore, if I don't tap into His grace, then I am not going to be able to do what He's called me to do. And not only that, but I'm not going to be able to live the full victorious life as a believer. Now, here's part of the problem. You have Christians that have a completely distorted perception of the grace of God. Well, it's all by grace. Well, it's all by grace. We don't do anything. Well, that's true. However, Paul had to do something here. You say, well, what do you mean? Three times he cries out to God, help me, help me, help me. And Paul said, and then God turns around and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. What that means is, for three times, Paul missed the grace of God. He was thinking something else had to be done. And God comes in and says, no, my grace is sufficient. Therefore, Paul realized, okay, I've been putting my faith in you to come and do something that you've already done. So instead of putting my faith in you to do something you've already done, I need to put my faith in your grace for what has already been done. So we don't work to earn grace, but if you think you can just sit around and do nothing, and that God's grace is just going to come in and take the just fill in all that laziness on our part, and it's like God says, no, you just sit there. Don't you do anything. You just sit there. Like you're some sort of spiritual invalid. And that God, the grace of God, is just going to come in there and do everything while we just kind of live our lives and hope for the best. And then we turn around and things don't happen the way that maybe they're supposed to happen according to the Word of God. We say, well, you know, it must not have been the will of God. Well, I just don't understand. Well, you know, God's grace is sufficient. Oh, that's true. And this is going to become more clear by the time we're finished with this. Grace, you know, I'm not even sure exactly how to put this in words we can understand. Maybe if I said it in tongues, we'd get it better. Grace is not some kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Grace is not some kind of a you know, roll the dice and you come up sevens every time. Grace is not something that's just out there that automatically causes good things to happen. The proof of that is your own born-again experience. If God's grace operated the way so many Christians say that it operates, then people would be getting born again all over the place who don't even want to get born again. Because after all, the grace of God. Well, the very fact that God comes around and He says, look, it's by my grace that you're born again, that you have access to salvation, but it's your faith that has to touch the grace. So if faith isn't touching grace, why should we think that grace is going to do anything in our lives? And there are a lot of Christians, man, they use this grace thing to just excuse all kinds of behavior. They use this grace thing to excuse a lack of spiritual maturity and a lack of wanting to be spiritually mature. It's like they take this approach that they can just do anything however they want, live any old way. You know, well, you know, if we go to church, go to church. If we don't go to church, we don't go to church. I mean, well, you know, do this. You know, don't have to. Well, you know, it's all by grace, brother. It's all by grace. By faith, yeah. You know, grace is not some giant ball of cotton candy. Grace is something that has to be accessed by faith. Look in Acts chapter 14. This next point I found very interesting. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in... Now this is talking about, you know, Paul and Barnabas, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now look in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He said, the standard for my grace is my word. If something is not in my word, then there is no grace for it. And I've heard people over the years talk about things, you know, as far as, you know, what God's going to do, what God is not going to do, and then they talk about the grace of God. The problem is, if you cannot support what you think, what you believe, what you want to do, what you aspire to accomplish and so forth, if you can't support it in the Word of God, you need to understand there is no grace available for that. And you can talk about grace all you want. You can say, I'm trusting in the grace of God all you want. You can say, I'm putting my faith in God for His grace. But if it can't be supported by the Word of God, there is no grace available. So you're going to sit around and wait for something to happen that's never going to happen. And that's really a big problem for a lot of Christians and a lot of churches. You know, you can do something and say God did it, but it was all you. And you can say, boy, praise God for His grace. Look what His grace did. But yet, if there's nothing in the Word to support it, grace didn't produce it, works did. And God won't bless the work of our hands. Not in that respect. Hey, listen, guys. The body of Christ has learned how to look really, really good according to what we do, and then we say God did it. And I can't begin to tell you how many people I've encountered over the years that are just so enamored by mega churches. And then these churches, some of them don't even teach to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't even teach about the gifts of the Spirit. They don't even, none of the gifts move. They don't even pray for people to be healed. Why be enamored by something that God hasn't done? That's what I don't understand. I mean, thank God for whatever He is able to do in those churches. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Bottom line, grace is not a do what you want permission slip from God. Listen to what he said. Grace will not accommodate to cover sin. It is the avenue by which I extend the blood of my Son for cleansing, and by which you extend faith born out of repentance to receive forgiveness. There are a lot of Christians that are playing games with God. We've had, let's just say that over the years I've been here, some have walked through these doors. And the idea is, well, I can just do things, I'm going to get away with it. You need to understand, you're not getting away with anything. Listen, the longer you keep playing games with God, you're stepping further and further out from underneath the umbrella of grace, if you will. And look, you need to get it resigned in your heart. The day is coming. Something's going to happen in your life. I'm not saying your dog's going to die or the house going to burn down or something bad. Something's going to happen. You just can't keep living like that and then sit back and think, well, you know, God understands what I'm going through. He says right here, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And He says right here, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, can we continue in sin and say that grace compensates for this sin? And he says, God forbid, you can't do that. You cannot look at God's grace that's being extended to you as an excuse or as like God's winking at your activities. You can't do that. Well, the problem, though, is a lot of Christians, they begin searing their conscience, and so they think that they can just keep... And even when they hear something like this, it's like it doesn't have any impact on them. Look, guys, I'm telling you, whether this applies to anybody in this room or somebody listening or whatever, you cannot continue playing around with sin of any kind and not start searing your conscience, and you will end up deceiving yourself thinking it's okay because you're still alive here on earth. Have you ever considered the possibility that the games you're playing with God right now as far as sin is concerned is the very reason why His blessings have not begun to flow into your life? Have you considered that it's possible this is why you haven't gotten a promotion? This is why you haven't gotten a job? This is why you've been struggling financially? This is why that a healing hasn't manifested in your body? It's not that God's putting stuff on you or causing bad things to happen, but what it is, you're continuing in something that God says you've been delivered from. And then you're trying to excuse it by saying, well, you know, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for your forgiveness, but His grace is not sufficient to accommodate sin. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And pick this up in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm washed, I'm sanctified, and I'm justified. That's me, man. Praise God. Well, the Lord said, grace enabled you to be sanctified as a holy vessel fit for my use. Sanctification. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you, it probably isn't going to impact your personal theology, but there's a lot of people and a lot of churches and a lot of denominations out there that this would really challenge their belief system. Grace enabled you to be sanctified as a holy vessel fit for my use. Sanctification is not a move of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of your new nature rising up to dominate your flesh. The Holy Spirit will help you, but it is your born-again spirit by which you are to live. There are a lot of people that believe... Okay, let me back up here. In the denomination that I was a part of, for several years, when I first started ministry, I went through the process of getting my ministry credentials. And you have to study this stuff and take these tests, and then you have to sit down for this interview. And they ask you a bunch of questions. And one of the things that they typically would ask is, you know, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Are you sanctified? Well, yes, I'm sanctified. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yes, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And some of you have been in churches where people have stood up and testified like that. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's the problem. The moment you got born again is the moment you got sanctified. And what they teach you is that, yeah, you may be born again, but praise God, you have to work your way into sanctification. You have to wait for the Holy Ghost to move upon you to produce sanctification. I have news for you. The moment that you got washed in the blood of Jesus, you were sanctified. But sanctification, as far as how we live, is the power of our born-again spirit dominating what He talks about here in verses 9 and 10. In other words, look, there are a lot of us have been tempted to do some of these verse 9 and 10 things. We don't want to admit it, but we've been tempted. And He says, look, you are verse 11, and verse 11 is what causes you to conquer verses 9 and 10. I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood. I'm sanctified. My sanctification is me exercising the power of my born-again spirit over the temptation to do this. Any of the verse 9 and 10 stuff or anything else listed in Scripture. But it's not a work of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit isn't going to sweep in someday and change something. What's left to change as far as my born-again spirit? How much more born-again can I become? How much more washed in the blood can I become? He says right here, you're washed, sanctified, and justified. How much more can I be that? The problem is, if I don't learn these things, if I don't understand these things, if I don't grasp the concept that all of these things are a part of salvation, the salvation that God's already extended to me through Jesus Christ, then I'm going to keep seeking for something and keep seeking for something and keep seeking. And there's some people out there, man, they've been in some of these churches, some of these denominations, it's like they've been trying to get sanctified and justified for 30 years. And it happened 30 years ago. Well, they just don't understand that. But for me to live as sanctified, it's me to live according to my born-again spirit and exercising the power of God's life in me against the temptation for the verses 9 and 10 things. And I live as washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now here it is, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I want you to see something here. In verse 1, he says, we've been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So verse 1, let's just kind of say it a little differently here. Verse 1 represents the fact that I've been born again. Then he says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Well, why would I need faith to access grace if I'm already born again? It's because now I'm using my faith to access grace for everything else that comes along with being born again. I've already accessed by faith the grace to be born again, verse 1. Then he says, it doesn't stop there. You still have to continue using your faith to access the grace to receive everything that God has made available to you through Jesus Christ. Well, with that in mind, he said, it is your faith which enables you to access my grace for everything. The more you develop your faith, the more of my grace you will access. The more of my grace you access, the more of my promises you will see manifest in your life. So many of my children cry out for more grace. I say, develop your faith through my word and through praying in tongues, and you will see more grace flow into your life than you could ever imagine. Praise God. So when people say, well, you know, God, I need you to pour out your grace, and God is saying, well, that's not a problem. But how are you going to know when I poured it out? If you don't have the faith developed to receive what He's pouring out, how are you going to know it's been poured out? Better question, how do you know it hasn't already been poured out? How do you know that that grace isn't surrounding you? It's there. And God's saying, hey, I've released it. And it has carried with it the answers to the things you're seeking. You need to develop your faith to reach out and connect with that grace and see the answers begin to flow into your life. I can't put the blame on God. If He says, well, you can read over there in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and He talks about how that it's by His grace we are blessed, including financial blessings. So that means that grace is carrying, and I don't understand how this works, but somehow grace is making available to us financial blessings that we need in this life. Don't start interpreting that to mean, well, I'm going to be a billionaire. No, I'm not. I'm saying the what we need to get by, what we need to, you know, to buy the food and just whatever. I mean, the grace is there. Somehow it works to bring this about in our lives.
Well, I access this grace by faith. So I've got to work on my faith to access what God says, hey, it's there. It's there for you now. And see, we have sometimes prayer lines, we call them grace lines. And it's not because we're trying to create more grace or we're trying to produce something that hasn't been produced. A grace line simply means that we're ministering to you out of the grace of God. That's it. And a preacher cannot give you more than what God has already designed for your life. No matter how much I pray for you, I cannot supersede the will of God. So you can say, I want to move to somewhere, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. Man, if that's not a part of the will of God for your life, I can't pray it in. Now, Satan, he'll be glad to accommodate you to get you out of the will of God. But I sure can't pray it in. Nobody can. But one thing I can do is I can continue to pray and I can continue to seek God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And as my faith is developed, I'll be tapping into that grace, man. And I'll be seeing the blessings and the promises of God manifest in my life. Because one thing I know for sure, God is not holding back on me. And I know He's not holding back on you. The grace is sufficient for everything. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I go to Grace Christian Center. Please stand.